Just going back to John chapter 14, just to remind ourselves of probably one of the most central statements in the Word. Verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans or comfortless. I will come to you." Now, we're looking at the third study this morning. A few things we didn't touch upon the other day. If we get a chance, we'll get back to them. We notice here that the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, and we must isolate this just to this little group. This is not a statement to the world at large. It's a statement to those that had become followers of the Lord Jesus. They had accepted him as the Christ, the Messiah. They had believed on him. And he's saying to them, "You know him," that is, you know the Holy Spirit, "for he dwells with you and will be in you." So let's think for a moment about that. He dwells with you. So as the Lord was speaking, the Holy Spirit was with his people. And I believe that is true of all true believers in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was with them. And then the Lord Jesus said, "Now he's going to be in you. He will be in you." So there's a change coming. Let's think for a few moments then of the Holy Spirit and Old Testament believers. He was with and came upon some and empowered them for special service. And I've just made a note here of a few of them. Joseph, Pharaoh said, "Who is as wise as Joseph, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" So God gave Joseph wisdom and he gave him revelation. Remember the dreams that he had. This came from God. Then Bezalel in the days of Moses, remember how God appointed him and another man to build the tabernacle. So here we find gifted craftsmen, gifted by the Spirit, we read in those verses there. Gifts in these ways. Then we come to Joshua in Numbers 27. Moses was pleading for someone to take care of God's people because the Lord had said that he was to go up to the mountain and there he would die. And that Moses didn't presume to tell God that Joshua was the man. I'm sure Moses had him in mind because he'd been working very closely with Joshua. But the Lord said, "Appoint Joshua, a man in whom is the Holy Spirit." So leadership. We know in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit raises up leaders. Paul, when he spoke to the elders of Ephesus, he said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." You'll find that in Acts chapter 20, about verse 28. So leadership is raised up by the Spirit of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Of course, Samson was called to deliver Israel. He had tremendous strength. He was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. He defiled it constantly, and yet when he exercised faith, we find God always met him with his physical strength. And then Saul, the first king, the people's choice, we read how the Spirit came upon him, but then because of his continual disobedience, we find that the Spirit left him, departed from him. And right through the Old Testament, and it's true in the New Testament as well, that it's the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit that has always given enablement to God's servants. It's the same today. Remember the words, was it in Zechariah, "Not by might," the words to Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, and they're rebuilding the temple. The word of the Lord to them was, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." So we find that it is the Holy Spirit that always gives enablement to the people of God, to the servants of God. Now, I was just thinking about King David as well, and how God anointed him, how we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16 how the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God left Saul and the Spirit of God came upon David. And then when David sinned so terribly, he prayed in Psalm 51, that great prayer of confession. He prayed and said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Now, was David in danger of losing his salvation? I think this is a question that has troubled many. Was David in danger of losing his salvation, or was this just simply a withdrawal of the enablement of God for him to be the sweet psalmist of Israel, to be a wise and good king? And that's what I believe. I don't think David was in danger of losing his salvation. And so he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." There's a big parallel with the New Testament, isn't it? Isn't there? You see, we have to be born of the Spirit of God. If you go down to the work of the Spirit in the New Testament, notice that we're looking at study 3 too, by the way, boys, down on the second page, study 3, down towards the bottom there, it says, "The work of the Spirit in the New Testament believers, they are born of the Spirit into the family of God." Notice that? And we might just turn to that in John chapter 1. We're doing a study on the Holy Spirit. And we notice that God is Spirit. That is, God is pure Spirit. That is the teaching of the Lord Jesus. We noticed that in our first study last week. God is Spirit. But as we go through the Word of God, we find that God is a triune being. We can't understand that, but then we are made in the image of God. We are made with a body. We are made with a soul and spirit. And the Bible teaches us that we are spirit, soul and body. And when God made Adam, he took the dust of the ground, that he formed his body. Of course, when Adam sinned, God said to dust, "From dust you are made, to dust you will return." And that's true, isn't it? Our bodies return to the ground from which we were made. So that's in the physical sense. The body is simply the tent in which we dwell. That's the teaching of the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that if this earthly tent in which we dwell is pulled down, he says we have a habitation made of God, eternal in the heavens. So this is only our temporary residence that we're dwelling in, this body. But within it, God has placed, when he made Adam, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, it says, and Adam became a living soul. And so man is body, that's the physical part, in which the soul and the spirit, that's the God-conscious part. The soul of man is the self-conscious part. It's the seat of our emotions, right? We can love and we can hate and all of these sensual feelings that we have by nature. And we have fallen because of sin. When Adam disobeyed God and took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin came into the world. And that spiritual link that he enjoyed with God was severed. And that's where the whole world is today. We are separated from God because of our sins. But when we accept the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we are reunited to God, or the Bible says we are quickened or made alive by the Holy Spirit. God does a work in us to give us life, and that life is only found in Christ. So without Christ, we don't have spiritual life. We might have physical life. And, you know, we're not really in the land of the living, we're really in the land of the dying, aren't we? That's true, isn't it? And we only live for a little while. When we're young, we've got the ball at our feet, we're here to enjoy life. But we need to remember that we're only here for a limited time. God has entrusted us with a life. And the Lord Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" That's interesting, isn't it? "And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So God has entrusted a soul to us. It's a very, very precious thing that we each have. And we individually are answerable to God with what we do with our soul. You can't answer for mine, I can't answer for yours. But I was a young man of 22 when I began to really think about these things, and it really came home to me that life is brief, and if there was a heaven, I wanted to be there If there was a God, I wanted to know him and I wanted to be ready to meet him. If there was a hell, I didn't want to be there. I wasn't an atheist, but I didn't really know much about God either. I didn't know really anything about him. And it was at that time that these words came to me in John chapter 1, reading from verse 11. It says, how he came to his own and his own did not receive him. That is his own people, the Jewish people. They didn't receive him largely. There were a few. We're thinking of that little group of disciples that did receive him, to whom he said that the Holy Spirit is with you and he's going to be in you. There would be a change. And then verse 12, but as many as received him, there were those who did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice that? As many as received him. Now if I came and knocked on your front door and you knew who I was and I saw the curtain move a little bit and you didn't open the door, I would get the message, wouldn't I? In other words, you didn't want me there. I've seen that happen at times. But then if I came and knocked on your door and you said, come on in and have a cuppa with us and let's have a talk, you've received me. Now when we come over to the book of Revelation in chapter 3 verse 20, we read there the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens to me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying that if we will open the door of our heart to accept Christ into our lives and receive him as our Lord and Saviour, we will enjoy fellowship with him. We will be made anew by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are done away, all things become new. And that happened to me as a young man of 22. The Lord turned my life around. My life was really empty. I didn't have real purpose or meaning. Didn't know what life was really about. But I thank God that I met Christians just like this little group here up at Innisfail. Got a tract in the mail. And went in and heard the gospel preached by a man called Mr. Philip Moss. Some of you will remember him. And I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was just on 50 years ago. Isn't the Lord good? And that's for all who will have it. It's a gift. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So when you accept Christ, you become a child of God. Now what happens when a child of God sins? And it really troubled me as a young believer. I could understand that my past sins were all forgiven. But I had a real problem with the present sins, because I still seemed to be doing wrong things, and I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to do them, but here I am doing them. And then I began to realise that there is a principle. The Bible says there is a principle of sin working in us, even as Christians. We have to recognise that. And we don't deliberately sin. You know, Christians are not sinless, but they should sin less. Is that right? And the Bible speaks about, as newborn babes, we begin a new life in Christ as a babe. You know, I've seen people in their 70s and 80s come to the Lord. And I've seen young people come to the Lord, children come to the Lord. Well, they're all babes. It doesn't matter how old you are. We become a babe in Christ. We're just a new one in Christ. And the Bible says that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. So we grow spiritually, we grow stronger, and we sin less and we sin less until that day when the Lord takes us into his presence, and then we will be sinless, because when we see him, we shall be like him. And the Lord's going to give us a body likened unto his own body of glory. He's going to raise the believers who have died when the Lord Jesus returns. He will raise them from the dead in an incorruptible, sinless body. And those of us who are alive when the Lord comes, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. And we shall be forever with the Lord. And then these principles of sin and this body of corruption will be done away with. And we'll have a glorious body like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible speaks about these things. We didn't have time last Sunday night to look at it, but in study 2 on the front page, halfway down, it says, great ministries of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful ministries. And one of his ministries was to bring to us the Word of God. You know, the Bible is was one of the most important things in our lives while we're here below as children of God, when we've accepted Christ. We need to read God's Word. And God has given us his Word for our blessing, been marvellously preserved and brought to us. And he's caused these scriptures to be inspired. In fact, we read over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writing to this young man, Timothy, and he says, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Lovely to be a man of God, isn't it, eh? That's something to really go for, to be a man of God. We can be men and women of God, you know, that can be said about us by the Lord. We can be those people by the grace of God. So the Holy Spirit is at work to bring us to faith in Christ, to be born of the Holy Spirit, and then God has given us his Word. We notice in 1 Corinthians 2:10, we won't turn to these scriptures, but look, this is a little study you can do for yourselves. There the apostle says how God gave the apostles words. He gave them, he inspired them with spiritual thoughts and spiritual words to combine these words with this revelation and cause this to be written. He goes on to say that the natural man, the unconverted person, the person who hasn't received the Lord Jesus, cannot understand the scriptures, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually understood, they are spiritually discerned. So naturally, I remember trying to read this Bible, in my teens, and I just couldn't get into it at all. I couldn't get into it. But then, at that time when I was 22 and I began to read it, and I said, "Lord, help me to understand this," I just couldn't put it down. It was just so tremendous. And the Lord, it was the Spirit of God, just opened my understanding so that as I was reading it, it came alive, it became relevant to me. See, that's the work of the Spirit of God through the Bible. And then Peter says that holy men of God wrote these scriptures as they were inspired, impelled and moved to write by the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God didn't come by the will of man. It wasn't of human origin. But holy men of God wrote it down as they were inspired and moved. There's an impelling of the Spirit, you know. If you're born again, you will have tasted some of these things. There was a preacher many years ago. He was wanting to preach on being born again. You know, where the Lord says in John chapter 3, "You must be born again. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he went and he wanted to preach on it. He was down near the sea. And then he's reading there how it says, the Lord Jesus said, you know, "You don't know where the wind comes from. You don't know where the wind goes to. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And he found a sailor down there and he said to them, "Can you explain the wind to me? I want to preach on this verse." Jesus said that those who are born of the Spirit, it's like the wind. You can't tell where it comes from and you can't tell where it goes to. So is everyone born of the Spirit. He said, "Can you explain the wind to me?" And the old sailor said, "No." He said, "I can't explain the wind, but I can hoist a sail." And when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we're hoisting a sail. And the work of the Holy Spirit begins in our lives. It's a mysterious thing. It's God's work in us. God does a work in us. That's what salvation is about. God wants to do a work in us. But we have to be willing, right? That's our part. God has given us a will. And he's given us the enabling to make these choices. As we hear the message of God's love for us and how Christ died for us on the cross, we need to be willing to accept it. So he's given us his word to guide us. We were looking at that verse, the gospel in a nutshell, that we were looking at John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that a wonderful message? Whosoever, that means you and it means me and it means everybody else. It doesn't leave anybody out. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. Have you got the will? Do you want this thing? You know, it's something we should want more than anything, to be right with God. And we've got to have a will and a desire and a longing and a hunger. And that came into my life. And that totally changed my life, and it's changing the lives of multitudes today around the world. God is at work in so many, many lives. Of course, God has always been at work through the prophets, you know. That was the work of the Spirit of God. We read of Abel. He was the first of the prophets. There's a little bit of homework for you. I won't go further into that, but Abel was the first of the prophets. And he was a righteous man, was Abel, and he, being dead, still speaks, because he did what God told him to do, and that had a message. He simply brought the lamb that God required and offered it for a sacrifice, and it really annoyed his brother. Isn't that strange, the hatred that there can be against true Christians? Can you explain it? There's only one way to explain it. It's a demonic hatred. Why are Christians who are peaceful, living in the communities in other parts of the world today, they're living peacefully, they're not doing anybody any harm, but there are those religious people that are persecuting them and even putting to death. Why is that? Here is a demonic hatred against God's people, and it's still with us today. And then Cain rose up and he killed his brother because he just couldn't take it. Here is his brother who is obedient to the word of the Lord, right? And it was a rebuke to him. And if we are true Christians, as we go through life, just by the way we live, there are other people who just can't really, they don't like that, because it's a rebuke to their lifestyle. And the Lord means it to be. He's saying, hey, wake up, you people. There is judgment to come. Remember, we looked at those verses where Jesus said in chapter 16 that when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he's doing that today. He's bringing conviction to hearts. Some people say, thank you, Lord, for revealing my sin to me. I'm accepting the Lord as my Saviour. Other people say, they get really angry because it's a rebuke to their lifestyle. They don't want to give up some of the sinful things they're doing. They don't want to turn their backs on those things and turn to the Lord and live a way pleasing to him. And Cain was like that, and he rose up. He was a religious man, but he wasn't truly the Lord's, and he killed his brother. And Abel, being dead, still speaks. So he was the first of the prophets. Noah was the prophet of catastrophe. It was the Spirit of God in Noah that preached to that whole generation that God wiped out because of their wickedness. You'll get that in 2 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, rather. And David, it was the Spirit of God in David, we read. He was a prophet, the Spirit of God in David, that brought us those beautiful Psalms. And in John the Baptist, he was full of the Spirit from his birth, we read. He was the bridging prophet between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And God still speaks through preaching today. God has chosen the medium of preaching to bring the Word of God to the people. Okay? And we who preach the Word, we need to wait upon God. We need to get our message from God. And then the Spirit of God can take up that message and bring it in blessing to the hearts of those who hear it. So we've just touched on that little bit there. Now, in the few moments that remain, let's go down now to David. Is there the possibility of losing our salvation if we have accepted Christ? When I become a child of God, can I be kicked out of the family, sort of a... We hear of children in America divorcing their parents. We don't want to divorce God, or certainly would God divorce us if we do the wrong thing? Now, I have a son, David. Eli and I have a son, David. He didn't always do everything that pleased us, like most boys. But did I say, you're no longer my son, you've gone and done that? Out. Never said that. And it doesn't matter what he would ever do. I thank God he's a Christian, he's going on for God, he's involved. It wasn't always like that. But what? Would he cease to be my son? No. Would I cease to love him? No. But would I discipline him? Yes. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Every son, he scourges every son whom he receives. He doesn't want us to follow in the ways of the Lord. And the mark of being a Christian is that God will discipline us. And there's we will be unhappy if we sin. And that's what happened to David. David was in a real mess when he sinned. He knew he'd done the wrong thing, and he woke up and he confessed it, and then God forgave him his sin. And when a Christian sins, they don't lose their salvation, but they lose the enjoyment of their salvation, okay? They lose their joy. But we read in 1 John chapter 1, and that's written to Christians, and there we have the recipe for restoration when we sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is cleansing us from all sin. It's a present, continuous thing. The blood that Christ shed for our sins on the cross is cleansing us from all sin. And the moment we confess the wrong we've done and honestly drag it out into the light and say, Lord, I'm ashamed of myself, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that, he forgives us and we can get up and go on again for God. Without that, none of us could stand, could we? There have been times in all of our lives, and I'm ashamed a couple of times especially, but many times, I've had to say sorry to Elaine at times, and to other Christians, because I don't always do the right thing. The sin principle is still in us, but God has made a wonderful way for his forgiveness. So we've had a bit of a look at that. Going on down then, we read in the words of Christ further on in chapter 14 of John, he would be our teacher, he would testify to Christ, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, he would bring to our remembrance the things that we've heard. And I remember when I began to read the Bible, I had a dairy farm, and I'd be out working in the paddock, driving the tractor, riding the horse or getting the cows in, and the scriptures that I'd been reading were coming back to my mind, eh? And they were living, and it was God was speaking to me. You see, the Holy Spirit was bringing back to my remembrance the words that I'd been reading in the Bible. That's part of his ministry. And then he tells us of things to come. And if you read the Bible, look, God has opened up a whole panorama of glorious future things that are coming, events that are going to happen, sad things are going to happen to the world. It's all here. It's in the Bible so that we are not in the dark. We know that God holds the future. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth, but the overall picture of what the future holds is in the Bible, and we know it's in God's hand. And then the other thing was, he is sent to glorify Christ, not to glorify the Holy Spirit, as some people teach, but he is sent for us to glorify Christ. And then we have the work of the Spirit in the New Testament in believers. Notice quickly, we are born of the Spirit, we are adopted by the Spirit, that is, placed as sons of the King, that's dignity within his family. We are baptized by the Spirit into one body, that is past, complete, and corporate. And that happened at Pentecost. The moment we believe, we come into the good of that. The Spirit of God baptizes or places us in the body of Christ. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That means we are set apart for God's special purposes. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, signifying ownership and security. We belong to the Lord because the Holy Spirit is within our hearts. He owns us. And that Spirit is there, we read in those verses in Ephesians chapter 1, until the day of redemption of the purchased possession, the day when we who are purchased by the blood of Christ are taken into the presence of the Lord. And then we are given gifts by the sovereign act of the Holy Spirit. You know, every Christian has a gift. There are natural gifts and abilities. And when we get saved, we begin to use those for God, right? Some can play the organ. Naturally, they can play that, eh, as non-Christians. But then they get saved, so they dedicate that gift to playing the songs of Zion rather than the rock songs. And then we have supernatural abilities. Some of us are given the ability to preach the word, to be leaders, to teach Sunday school. We are all given various gifts, and he wants us to use it. And then we have a responsibility to him. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. We are to live in the sphere of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Those fruits we are to develop in our lives. And we are to keep the unity of the Spirit. We're not to grieve or sadden the Spirit. We do that when we sin. And we are not to quench the Spirit. That can particularly be done collectively. And we are told to be filled with the Spirit of God. That is, be ye being filled. It's in the imperative present continuous tense. And so there are two things, as I close. We are to distinguish between his work in us and our responsibility to him. God does a work in us that brings us to salvation. He seals us to himself. We belong to him eternally. Then we have a responsibility to begin to walk in the goodness of all that. I hope you can understand these thoughts that we've sought to bring to you this morning.